blood congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, 2 days ago we remembered the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How did that come about? Well, you may say that's easy. It came about because they nailed him to a cross. The Pharisees and the scribes plotted against the Lord Jesus so that he would be convicted and so that he would be sentenced to death. It did not matter to them that he was innocent and that he did not really harm anybody. They hated him and they wanted to get rid of him in the worst way. They did it. But is that really true? Who really made it happen in the first place? Was it those evil men or was it God himself? For we know that the Lord Jesus came to earth in order to die. It was not his plan to live out his days here on earth like the rest of us. We would all like to live to a ripe old age, don't we? But that was never the plan of the Lord Jesus. He came in order to die. To die for our sins. He wanted death to happen. Yet, he died at the hands of man. The Jews convicted him and the Romans executed him. And what about the burial itself? Whose doing was that? We read about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who went to claim the body of the Lord Jesus and who made sure that he was laid in the grave. But we know from the scriptures that this is exactly what would happen. It says in Isaiah 53 that he would be laid in the grave of a rich man. Well, as you will see, this indeed ultimately all happened according to the plan of God. But God always uses the sinful actions of man for his purpose. And that's very comforting, brothers and sisters, for he is the one who will also bring this world to a glorious end. I will preach to you about this morning the burial of the Lord Jesus according to the plan of God. And then we will look at three things. We will first look at the request for this burial, secondly, the permission for this burial, and then finally, the miracle of this burial. So then it's about the burial of the Lord Jesus according to the plan of God, the request, the permission, the miracle of this burial. The text introduces us to Joseph of Arimathea. We are told that he, on the day before the Sabbath, which is called the preparation day, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. The Sabbath for the Jews began at sunset Friday evening and ended the following day at sunset. And so the body had to be buried soon. There could be no delay. Else it would have to wait until the following day after the Sabbath was over. And Joseph of Arimathea, together with Nicodemus, did not want to have the body of the Lord Jesus left unburied. And note well that neither Nicodemus nor Joseph of Arimathea belong to the 12 disciples of Jesus. As a matter of fact, they actually belong to the enemies of the camp of Jesus, or of Jesus, to the Sanhedrin, to the council, the Supreme Court of the Jews. Nicodemus was introduced to us in the beginning of the book of John. John 3, you remember about that, where he came to the Lord Jesus in secret, for he was afraid to be associated with him. But now in this text, we also read about Joseph of Arimathea. He was not just an ordinary member of the Sanhedrin. No, as it says in the parallel account in Mark, he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, of the council. Yet he was the one who is concerned about the body of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who does not want any indignities to be visited upon the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't this somewhat surprising? Where were the disciples? You would think that they would be the ones to think about his burial. However, the disciples of the Lord Jesus had fled. That is what they did already right after his arrest. At that time, as it says in Matthew 26, verse 56, the disciples deserted him and fled. They were afraid. They did not want to suffer the same fate as Jesus. We only know one apostle who came back later on to Golgotha, to where Christ was hanging on the cross, and that apostle was John. But he, nor any of the other disciples, gave any thought to the body of Jesus. They were nowhere to be found. They were confused and bewildered. They didn't know what to do or what to think. Instead, someone unknown, Joseph of Arimathea, is the one who concerned himself about the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, sure, Nicodemus is also involved, but the other three Gospels don't even mention him. It appears that Joseph is the one who took the initiative, and that he is the one also with the means to be able to do what he did. Joseph, from the Judean town of Arimathea, is the man of the moment. Yet, brothers and sisters, God is nevertheless the one who is in control of all these things. For Joseph of Arimathea is exactly the kind of man that is needed for this task. And it is God who made sure that he would also enter upon the scene. For remember, the Lord Jesus had to be laid in the grave of a rich man. That's what the scriptures prophesied. And that scripture had to be fulfilled. And indeed, Joseph was such a rich man. He had his own private burial plot. That was something only the rich could afford. Why was it so important that Jesus be laid in the grave of a rich man? It was his whole journey on earth, not one of humility. For when he was born, he was not born in some castle, but in a stable. And he was born of ordinary parents, not of some prominent couple of Israel. And he was humbled in every way possible all the time that he was on earth. Why then now does he have to be laid in the grave of a rich man? Well, the answer is, brothers and sisters, that at this point, God's glory begins to shine through. For at this point, the mission of the Lord Jesus has been accomplished. He had done what he had to do, namely to die for the sins of all those who belonged to him. His mission was over. He had died a terrible death. He was hung outside the city of God, and there he was ridiculed and treated like rubbish. No one wanted him. Even the disciples walked away from him, and in the end, even God walked away from him, for he forsook him while he was on the cross. But now all that is over. After his death, we see the dawning of the victory over death. A light begins to shine in the darkness. Christ's humiliation is making way for his exaltation. His humble state is about to be replaced by his glorious state. Soon he would rise bodily into heaven triumphantly. Oh, sure, he still had to rise from the dead, but that would happen soon enough. And in the meantime, his body had to be shown the respect that it was due. For do you know what the Romans did to the bodies of those who were hung on a cross? They would dispose of them in a mass grave. They would treat them like trash. When they were through with the dead bodies, you would hardly be able to know who was who. And that could not happen to the body of Jesus. And not only that, there had to be witnesses as to the exact whereabouts of the body of Jesus as well. If he was thrown into a mass grave, then that would have been impossible. And the Lord wants to make sure that those witnesses would be in place. Very important. It was because of Joseph of Arimathea that this could all come about. And it is wonderful that Joseph, together with Nicodemus, does what he does. At this point, neither one of them is any longer afraid. For up until that time, Joseph nor Nicodemus had let their true colors be known. They were too much afraid as well of associating themselves with the Lord Jesus, just like the apostles. But now, what? They use whatever possessions they have to the furtherance of God's kingdom. They use their position as prominent members of the Supreme Council. And Joseph of Arimathea uses his resources as a rich man to make sure that Jesus receives the proper burial. Why would Joseph do that? Why would he risk his prominent position in this way? Humanly speaking, he had made it to a position in life that would be envied by all. He was highly regarded. Men sought him out for advice. As a rich man, he could lead a comfortable life. And yet, he risked all that by going to Pontius Pilate. Why? Well, because as it says in the parallel text of Mark 15, verse 43, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. So no doubt, he will have done a lot of soul searching in order to come to that conviction. All his material wealth and all his important position in life were not enough for him. They did not excite him. He realized that these things are fleeting. He thought about this world, and he thought beyond this world to the next. He knew that whatever possessions he had meant nothing at all if they were not used in God's kingdom. He thought about his relationship with God and how much more important that was compared to anything else, compared to any other relationship he would have with anybody. Now, isn't that true of us as well, brothers and sisters? We labor and we toil. We gather up riches for ourselves. We want others to look up to us. Our own reputation, our own integrity are all important to us, our possessions, and our comfort is important to us. Of course, these are important things. It's not that you shouldn't be striving for that. But in the end, what does it all mean? Is this something to be held on to at all costs? No. Riches fade away. Reputations are easily shattered. That is because everything here on earth is fleeting. And in the final analysis, your earthly possessions and other people's opinion about you or me don't mean all that much. And there is something much greater to be had. Joseph and Nicodemus had some understanding of that at this point. Do you, brother and sister, understand that as well? The importance of God's kingdom, we need to be reminded of that time and again. And are you also willing to sacrifice it? For these men made sacrifices. God's word has to go forth, also through you and me. God requires that of his children. What sacrifices are you making in order to make that happen? Each and every one of us, and include myself, must ask of himself or herself whether we want to use whatever the Lord God has given us to the furtherance of his kingdom. That's what it's all about. That's what life is all about. We must live our lives to the glory of God. Oh, sure, God will realize his plans without your contribution or without mine. The church will continue to exist without you or me. God's kingdom will be realized without you and me too. But God holds you responsible for your actions. And if it is not your aim in life to seek his kingdom, well, then you can't be part of it either. And that's the way, no doubt, Joseph of Arimathea thought about it as well. He wanted to be part of God's kingdom work. And that is why he risks everything he has. He goes right up to the most powerful man in Judea, to Pilate, and he asks for the body of Jesus. In this way, he was part of God's plan. For he was the right man at the right time to realize God's plan of salvation. It's God who made him part of his plan. For can you imagine if one of the disciples had requested the body of Jesus? These men were of no account in the world of that day. They were nobodies. They were mere fishermen. They were from the lower rungs of society. They had no clout. And they were also considered to be guilty along with Jesus. Why would Pilate pay attention to any of them? But a man such as Joseph of Arimathea, one who was held in high regard by the people, and one who was rich, he would be much more likely to be successful, which he was. Pilate grants his request. That was an act of courage on the part of Joseph of Arimathea. For just think about what that meant. That meant that he broke ranks with his peers. It meant that now he makes his choice public. He chooses against the Sanhedrin, against the council of the Jews, against his fellow Pharisees and chief priests, and he chooses for Jesus. He puts everything he has on the line. He risks his reputation. He risks his riches. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to put everything on the line, including your reputation? Are you willing to let go of everything you hold dear and on this earth in order to serve your God? Just like the thousands upon thousands and thousands of believers before you, it's hard. And thankfully, we don't live during a time of persecution. But that time may be coming. And so you and I had better start disassociating ourselves from our earthly possessions. Doesn't mean you have to throw it away, no. Not at all. God gives you what you have here on earth to enjoy. But you always have to be prepared to give it all up for the sake of God's kingdom. And brothers and sisters, you can only do something like that in faith. He who believes doth not just look at what he can see and touch and feel. No, you look to the future, to what God has in store for you, for his creation. And then you are not afraid of anything that man can do against you. Joseph of Arimathea is no longer afraid. He goes to Pilate. He asks for the body of Jesus. And he received permission. We come to the second point. It says in the Mark passage that Pilate is surprised at the request. For he is surprised that Jesus is already dead. Normally death would not come that quickly on the cross. Sometimes, especially when you are dealing with someone in the prime of his life, it would take days before a crucified person would die. And therefore it was their custom to leave the crucified on the cross until he was really dead. But that's not something that the Jews wanted. It was against their law. For it says in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, that you must not leave a dead body on the tree overnight. It had to be buried on the same day because anyone who is hung on the cross is under God's curse. And that is why there was a request earlier to have the bones of those hanging on the cross broken, for the breaking of the bones would speed up death. The soldiers found, however, that with the Lord Jesus this was not necessary. When they came to him, they noted that he was already dead. Pilate wants to make sure, however, that that is indeed the case. And so we read in Mark that he summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had really died. And here we have another witness that he did indeed die. Not something that's made up. Some modern theologians would have to believe. No, Jesus died on that cross. There was no longer any breath in him. He did not just faint on the cross and then later walk away. No, he really died. But his death did not just happen to him. No, Jesus also made it happen. That's why he said in John 10, verse 1, for example, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As the good shepherd, he had to lay down his life so that he could save his sheep from the wolves, from Satan himself. It was the only way. And that was a decision he made himself. And he also had the power to be able to do that. For he is the God of life and death. Also, the power of death is under his control. Now, isn't that a wonderful comfort for us today, brothers and sisters? Man may plot and scheme. He may think that he has all things in his hands, but nothing is farther from the truth. As Christians, we know also during times of adversity that God is in control of all things. We may know that also of our loved ones, of those who have died in the Lord and who have been put into the grave. God is still in control. He conquered the grave. That's the hope to which we cling. And those who are sick and ailing, those are also in God's hands. Oh, sure, God uses man. He uses doctors and nurses, for example, with their machines and their medicine. And these are God's gift to us. But he uses them only for his purposes. For ultimately, they're not in control. God is. And God has a plan for everything, and he has a plan for each and every one of you. And that's the way it is with the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He uses men. He uses the Sanhedrin and the Roman soldiers, and he uses also men such as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. But God makes it happen so that it all fits his plan. That's something that Joseph of Arimathea already somewhat understood. Pilate didn't, of course. Pilate, he is this powerful man, this powerful politician. He thinks that man is in control. And so he does the bidding of man. He's afraid of Jews. As much as possible, he wants to cooperate with them. He knows how difficult they can make it for him. And that is why he gives permission for the burial of the Lord Jesus. Now that Jesus is dead, he wants to wash his hands completely of this man. He wants to be rid of him for good. Pilate is a pragmatic man. That's the way most people are. They take action with a view to the present situation only. A pragmatic man is a man without vision. He looks at what works for the moment. But a believer, you and I, we have a vision. A believer looks to Christ as to what he has accomplished and what he still accomplishes in man and through man. He knows that God has a purpose for everything that can especially be seen in the miracle of the burial of Christ. The third point. At the end of this text, we see the miracle of the burial of Christ. When man sinned, God pronounced a judgment that he would surely die. He said, "Dust you are, and to dust you must return." Now, that sentence proclaimed at the time of the fall into sin, that sentence is being executed right here with Jesus. He paid the penalty for sin. Death is the penalty for sin. When Christ came to earth, he took on our human flesh. He took it on with all its weaknesses. Christ's body, just like ours, was prone to disease and to pain and even to death. And so also his body had to die. But, and here's the miracle, his death and also his body, his death is unique. And that's the great difference between him and us. Only his death is the result of God's penalty against sin. Our death serves a different function. As we also know from the Heidelberg Catechism, our death is not a payment for sin. And that is the difference between his death and ours. Our death is an entrance into eternal life. But we cannot enter into heaven except we die first. Christ went into the grave so that he could rise from the grave. He went into the grave so that all those who believe in him could also share in his death, and not only in his death, but most importantly, in his resurrection. Christ had to conquer the grave so that our bodies can also rise from the grave, renewed, purified. And that's why it is so important that we are given the details of Christ's death. What's a very sober and straightforward account? The Bible just gives us the facts. We read that the two of them took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, and they placed him in a new tomb. Simple words. Beautiful words. And what an act of love and devotion on the part of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Look at how lovingly they took care of the body of their beloved Jesus. At this point, these men were not fully aware of the significance of their actions, far from it. But God uses the actions of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to bring glory to the body of Christ. For it was the most precious body that this earth had ever seen. And that precious body is going to rise from the grave. And it was the first fruit of many to come. yours and mine as well, if you believe. Wonderful. That's what Easter is all about. Easter is about the good news of triumph over death. It is a good news to all those who believe that the Lord Jesus has died, that he was laid in the grave, and that the grave could not hold him. And it all happened according to the plan of God for our sakes. Those who believe may share in that plan of salvation. God has given us life, life through his Son. What a joyful celebration, brothers and sisters. God has a plan for all of us. In what way are you playing your part in God's plan? Amen.